He wants me to share with you. I think we'll start in the Old Testament. Psalms. Psalms chapter 34. So if you've got your Bible, to all you word people. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Glorify you. Hasn't it been wonderful already? Hallelujah. Glory. So, Father, we're just so thankful that you kind of lift me up right now, the rest of you. We're so thankful for everything that you've done already. So we don't enter into this with any less anticipation. We're asking now that the end will be greater than the beginning. And we thank you for the power, the presence, and all that you seal this with in us. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen. Haven't we had a wonderful time? I want to talk to you for a little bit, or he wants to, about the progressions or the steps of how to walk out of tribulation. First of all, it's not a formula. It never is. It's always a fellowship or a relationship. But if you really know how, as a born-again believer, to take the progressive steps, no matter what hits your life, the knowledge of how to walk free, there won't ever be any challenge that'll come to you. That if you employ, now listen to me real good, if you employ and step into this progression and begin to let it work for you, the end of it will always, without exception, take you to the other side. It'll bring you into victory. Absolute victory. Now, how many of you say, I want to know more about that? Ironclad guarantee, much further than money back. Because you'll never, ever ask anything back on this. I've known it, and many of you know it now. The progression we're going to talk about today, and we'll not be able to finish it next week. By the way, we're going to Ocala next Friday night and Saturday, some of us. God's already told me there's going to be some incredible miracles that take place up there. I don't know why the miracles jumped out, because it just came so strong. And so we're going to come back with a lot of reports of some wonderful things. And any of you that really, I know it's kind of late now, but any of you want to make the journey, just see Kathy and maybe she can help you out. And we're going up next Friday night and this coming Friday and Saturday, and we'll come back Saturday evening and be here for Sunday. But be in prayer for that, if you would, please. Even if you can't participate. Because we're doing this as a ministry up there. And we're representing the glory that's here. Hallelujah. Amen. We have a little one that's in our midst. How old is your baby today? A week old. And we're so glad. But the thing, didn't we pray over this child? What was the original report? There was a problem, wasn't there? Everything's fine. Did you get a prayer cloth on that or something? You just got prayer up here. Yeah, Gerald, you remember that? Okay. Another baby that's fine. Hallelujah. We will worship you and love you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We had a good time with Jimmy this past week. I had a good time. Even passing the hours away. But we had a great time. We learned some wonderful stuff. Hallelujah. Is that Miss Dolly? It looked like her younger sister, but it is Miss Dolly. My God. You're so beautiful. Oh, yeah. I'm very glad we have people like Miss Dolly, Miss Callie, keeping us straight. Hallelujah. Look at verse 1. The psalmist, David, said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Hallelujah. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He says, at all times. Does that mean at all times of the day? Yes, it does. But really what he's saying here, at all seasons of my life. At every juncture of my life, no matter good times, bad times, in between times, whatever season I'm in, I will bless the Lord at all times. Sounds like a message on praise and worship. Have you ever heard one around here? See, listen. The tools that you receive here, it's not my tools. It's His. But here's the amazing thing. We've got to have both sides. You've got to have the teaching of the Word, like as in principles and revelation knowledge. But you've also got to have a strong, strong foundation in the revelation knowledge of what makes the things work that you have knowledge of. What are you talking about? I'm talking about even when somebody like Pastor Jimmy stands up here, or myself, or Dave Roberson, or Homer, or Gary Carpenter, and they would spout revelation knowledge to you and give you principles and give you PowerPoints and you'd jot them all down and you say, boy, that's really good. Boy, that's the way to live. That's the way I need to think and that's the way I need to... That's right. And you need to hold that in high regards if you believe it's from God and you can see it in His Word. But you've got to understand something. Even after you know it's a truth, somebody or something has got to come to you and empower you with something more than what you're presently living with. It's got to be the substance of things hoped for and bring you to a place. You've got to have just sheer revelation knowledge alone is wonderful. But God turned us over to one who He said would be the helper, the paraclete. He'd be the one that would come and change the parts of you that only aspired to something and said, that's a good point, I'll write that down and I'll remember it. But listen, when the heaviness comes and the persecution comes, there's got to be an umph. There's got to be something that comes and reinforces that and says, you can do that. And you're strong enough to live out that PowerPoint. You're strong enough. You can just meditate it all day long and it won't change your life unless the Holy Spirit comes, circumvents Himself around it, surrounds it with faith and makes it applicable to you. And not only do you believe it, but then you begin, as you begin to pray out the mysteries. Listen, this is why we talk so much. Let me reach over here into the wine cellar and pull out some vintage. Let me dust it off. You want to take a swig of something? Let me tell you something. Praying in other tongues becomes a foundation for your life whereby what you hear, you not only acknowledge with your mind, but the more that you pray, He said, building yourself up. How? On your most holy faith. Meaning there was a place that you could go past just a common faith. You could go to a holy faith. Jude verse 20 said, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Doing what? Praying in other tongues. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You could ride down the road. You could get in the shower. What's He given us? What kind of gift has He given to us? Even after the PowerPoints are given to us, somebody's got to come and give us the oomph. Got to give us the strength to make it happen. Otherwise, we're just looking at something and saying, oh, that boy, that's good. That's good, Pastor Bronk. I really appreciated that, and it'll never change your life unless somebody comes and changes you on the inside and gives you a strength. But the Word says, he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies what? Who? Somebody else? No, edifies himself. Builds himself up. Well, I really would like to pray for other people. Listen, the most unselfish thing you can possibly do is to continually, hour after hour, build yourself up. Why? Because then when you do pray, there's something that reaches out there and makes it happen. Well, I believe it happens even when I don't pray in tongues. Well, the proof's in the pudding. How much is getting done in your life? How many dead people are you raising? Well, personally, not too many yet. Jimmy taught us on yet. But listen, this is what David said, I will bless the Lord continually. This is another avenue. You better understand something. The groundwork that He wants to work for you, He's offered to you the Holy Spirit, which is your... He called Him the Paraclete, the Comforter, the one that would come alongside of you and stand beside you. You know, there's a misconception about the Holy Spirit. He is your helper. Everybody say helper. He's the helper. He's not the one who takes total control. He's not the take it over. What does that mean? Will He not carry my burden? Oh, yes. But that does not mean that He just, you do nothing. I'm going to have a sorry attitude about this thing. I'm not going to work towards it. You got to put effort. This thing may weigh 1,000 pounds. Part of it's yours to carry. What part? Oh, He'll take 9,999, about 15.5 ounces or whatever makes up the pound. But you've got the part that you've got to carry is you've got to have the choice in saying, okay, I'll continually turn myself over to you. Because without His grace to come alongside of you, you and I, we can't make it. But how many of you believe He's more than sufficient? He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall what? How often? Sounds like an antiphonal kind of, I'm just worshiping Him and He's getting involved in my life all the time. How many of you know that when you worship Him, something happens on the inside of you? It's not so much for God, so God needs my praise. No, God knows who He is. I think He knows who He is. I think He's quite comfortable with who He is. Why does He want you to worship Him? Because when you get lifted up, your whole outlook begins to change. You begin to change on the inside. So David said, I will bless the Lord at all seasons of my life. His praise shall what? It'll constantly, continually be in my mouth. Hallelujah. What does he say? My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now this word humble means the depressed, those that are pushed down. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I like this. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Wow. Did you hear that? So I don't really like nobody to tell me when to praise the Lord. You need to talk to David. We've talked about that around here. Come on, church. Come on. Sometimes we'll say, come on, worship God. If you've ever felt like I don't really like it when somebody tells me when, I'll worship when I want to. David said, come on and worship with me right now. Why? Because it's always a good time to worship Him. I'll bless the Lord. Hey, how about you getting in on this? Well, how about it? Hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. Lift those hands. I exalt you, Jesus. I magnify you. He says in verse 8, O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no, everybody say no, no want to them that fear Him. To be in fact, the young lions lack suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, children, ye children, hearken unto me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Fear means I'll teach you how to reverently worship God. Come into His presence. He says, what is man? What man is he that desireth, verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Now let me ask you this question right now. How many of you want to live a good, prosperous life? I don't know how far we'll get into the progression of how to walk through a tribulation today, hopefully a little bit further. But David asked this question here. He said, how many of you want to see many good days? I mean a continual, not a roller coaster ride, but I mean long seasons where you're prosperous. How are you doing today? I'm blessed. How's your body? I'm blessed. Oh, and by the way, I am blessed. Hallelujah. Did I tell you I was healed? Whew. He says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Okay, here he goes. He says, okay, how many of you want life, blessings of life? Here's the first instruction. Here's your first instruction on this. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. First thing you got to do, questionnaire, how many of you want, I want a good life. Okay, let me give you instruction. Besides for the fact that you need to bless the Lord at all times and keep His praise continually in your mouth, the next thing you need to know is you need to put a watch on your tongue. You need to keep your lips from speaking evil and guile. About other people, well, that'll apply here too. But mainly, in the part that you're wanting to get changed, there ought to be something inside of you that in that adoration and worship. Well, I know when I'm supposed to do this. When somebody says, how you doing? I'm not supposed to say, I'm sick. Well, that's part of it. How you doing? How's your business? Is it picking up? No, and I don't expect things. I mean, things are down right now in the economy and I don't know. And he said, look, the first thing you're going to have to do is, he says, you're going to have to keep your lips, keep a watch on what you're saying. But you know, that won't do you much good if you're not doing the first part of it. If you're not worshiping Him, you'll only try to put a watch on your lips. And if you do it legalistically by a pretense, that's a hard way to go. And it really doesn't. In fact, I'll tell you this, your world's not going to change very much just by the answer of your mouth when somebody asks you. It's got to change there. It's got to change. The one or two times a week that anybody says, you know, if you're waiting to say, I can't wait to my next confession. Somebody's going to ask me how I'm doing and I'm going to pop up and say, I'm doing good. So that's going to change. That's not going to change your world. If you've got a sickness in your body, if you've got a pain in your flesh, that program is running so deep inside of you. If you're having financial problem, it is part and partisan to the fact that when somebody says, how are you doing? That you answer, I believe God. His word says that I'm prosperous. But that's not going to change your life. One or two answers a week or a month is not going to... He's talking about there's a place where you can go in and speak to God in worship and say, I say that I'm the healed. I say that I'm the delivered. I'm watching my mouth because up until now I've been a potty mouth. Sometimes it comes to that. You've been saying things and doing things by way of action that you don't believe that He is who He says He is. Well, what's the first instruction? The first instruction is this, that you begin to speak the words of life. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. Look at this in verse 15. He says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Aren't you glad His eyes are open to you? And His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. To do what? Cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them and delivereth them out of all their trouble. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a contrite heart or a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many. Look at verse 19. Boy, it's good to have this promise. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord. But the Lord. Everybody say, but the Lord. Delivers them out of them what? How many of them? How many of them? Well, how does He do that? See, He said, and aren't you glad that He told you? I mean, this isn't a promise that we go around, Loopy, I'm confessing I've got many afflictions coming to me because the Word says many afflictions. No, that's one that you'd rather just not leave, you just leave off and let those come as they, you know, as the enemy tries to bring them. But He said, when they do come, many are the afflictions of you, the things that we walk through, but the Lord does what? He does what? He promised us we'd always be delivered out of every single one of them. Hallelujah. Now turn to Romans for just a few minutes. Romans chapter 5. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you believe there is a river? And it flows from the throne of God. Hallelujah. Are you alive up in here? Woo! Thank you, Jesus. I felt something in that river, didn't you? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. All right, look at chapter 5. We're talking about this progression. See, now, if you don't catch this, see, some of you are in a progression right now. You need to walk out of something. And if you're not, if you're on a short honeymoon, God's not the one. You're just living in the world where the enemy's at. I like the way Dave says it. I don't like the truth of it so much. He says this. He said, you're one of three places with trials and tribulations of some sort. You're either entering into one that you're, remember, many are the afflictions, but God delivers you out of all of them. You're either just on the verge of entering into one or right in the middle of it. You know, right in the middle of it's where it doesn't feel real good sometimes. Or you're just coming out of one. I like the one coming out. Have those coming out parties. Hallelujah. I feel that in my spirit. Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter if you're alive. Kenneth Hagin, a lady comes one time and she said, please, Brother Hagin, would you pray for me that the devil will just completely leave me alone? He says, okay, the only way I know how to do this is I'm going to pray that you die. She said, oh my God, I don't want to die. What's wrong with you? He said, I don't know any. He says, as long as you're on this planet, He's going to be coming after you. She backed off. I'll deal with it. He's going to be coming after you. But the promise is, it doesn't matter if there's a new one starting tomorrow or if they come in bunches like bananas, and I don't like that. But you can just know this. You can sit in the easy chair knowing that many, they may come in bunches. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord has promised you that He'll deliver you out of every single one of them. Hallelujah. You'll come out smelling like a rose always. Hallelujah. Listen, we won't get to it today. There's another scripture over in Corinthians. Paul talks about that we're troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're this, that, and the other, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not forsaken. And he talks about that with everything that the enemy brings, God's got something. The counterpart that always causes you to triumph in Christ Jesus. Well, people that don't understand things correctly, they'll see sometimes what you derive out of a tribulation. Sometimes the enemy will attack your finances, and you'll go into God, and you'll come out way smelling like a rose. You'll just win the battle, or you'll have something that'll come at your life, and you'll fight, and something will be added to you. But you know, I can understand why people come up with a doctrine and says that the trial is something that God is using to perfect some virtue inside of you. I can understand that. I understand where they get it, because sometimes you'll look at somebody or you'll look at yourself and you say, my God, I went through that thing and I'm a stronger person because of it. That's right. But listen, the trial that has come to try you, there's no part of that that's from God. He didn't send it to perfect. In fact, if you let the trial have its perfect work in you, it'll kill you. It'll steal your finances. Well, what part of it is that God gets involved? The part that will change your life is the part when you exert the grace of God and the Word of God against the pressure that's come to kill you or steal your... Jesus made it very emphatic. He drew a line in the sand and said, look, the thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy. Whatever test and trial, there's no good in that. That'll kill you. Somebody said, well, God uses those things. No. God don't have nothing to do with them. Don't ever think that. You say, that's a fine line. No, it may be a fine line in your thinking, but you better get it straight. If you think that the test is something you're supposed to embrace and say, I'm going to embrace this and maybe God's going to perfect a virtue inside of me. No, God, you'll be destroyed. What you need to embrace is the grace of God that comes in the midst of the trial that'll perfect the exertion that it takes in the Word to cause that trial to leave your life. That's the part that builds character in you. It's what comes from God, not the trial itself. And if you think, oh, this trial, well, I got cancer, but I'll tell you, God's going to use it in a certain sense. God allowed it in a certain sense to perfect some virtue of faith. You adopt that kind of theology, they may lay you on a slab way before your time to go. This is what you've got to understand. The exertion or the implications or the implementing of His grace inside of you against what has come, that will cause character in your life. And that'll cause you to get on the other side of whatever you're going through. It's what you receive from Him and exert against the problem that causes you to go from where you're at to where He wants you. That'll perfect virtue in your life. Say, it's subtle difference. No, it's no subtle difference. The thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't embrace what He's given you and say, I think I can learn something out. You're not going to learn anything out of it except that you're 6 months behind on your bills if you don't begin to say, your grace is sufficient. Poverty, get out of my house in Jesus' name. Don't embrace it and say, oh, maybe God's going to teach me for I've been out of work and maybe God's just trying to... No. He's not the one. Don't put it over on Him. He's the one that wants to come and change it. Well, I got stronger because of the trial. You got stronger, but the trial didn't make you stronger. It was you taking His grace and putting a force against it and standing on His Word. That's what made you stronger. The other part was meant to kill you. Don't embrace, don't give no glory to that. That'll lay you on a slab somewhere. They'll have to come feed you. We'll have to take up offerings for you. But that's okay. But change your doctrine. And then you'll feed other people. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Hallelujah. Whew. Glory to God. How many are still with me? I like this. Now watch this. This is in Romans chapter 5. And this is where we get into some of this progression. He says in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. Everybody say hope. Hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. How many have found it necessary lately? It'd be probably easier to ask how many found it necessary, because I want to ask how many just absolutely had a glorious time recognizing the tribulation had hit your life. It's very seldom that you run into somebody and they're just looking like somebody gave them $1 million and the keys to a brand new house and they're jumping up and down. You say, my God, what happened? Did you win the lotto? Not that you're supposed to be playing that. But pastor, if somebody won it and gave it to the church, would you accept it? Try me and see. Try me and see. We'll give you a tax donation certificate. But how many of you run into and they're just so chipper and they're saying, what has come over you, my God? I'm in a trial. There's a tribulation breathing down on me. I'm pressed in on every side. But I'm, boy. But this is what Paul said. Why? Why would you even take that disposition? Are you crazy? No. No, he said the only reason why you would begin to glory and worship God and say, I worship you not for the trial. Listen, that's another thing. Don't say, I worship you for the trial. I worship you and thank you that you've... No, because he didn't bring it. Worship him that he's bringing you out of it. Worship him that his word is true. Worship him that no matter many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Hallelujah. He says this. You can glory. Why can you glory? He says, glory not in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Why would we glory? Because knowing it's something that you know. If you know something, if you have the keys to knowledge, and you really trust God's word to be true, then the knowledge of God's word and what you know that no matter what comes, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers you out of them all. You're knowing, and it's not a formula, remember what I said, but it's a fellowship in His Word. Knowing this, what do we know? What gives us the grace to say, lift my hands and say, okay, God, I don't like this. And you know, you don't have to be foolish or fabricate anything with God. You don't have to say, boy, I'm just real. But when you begin to worship Him and say, I know how this thing's going to end. How many of you know how things are going to end in your spirit? He says this, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. Okay, here's our first progression. The first, in the next few weeks, maybe we'll get into this. But just as individual as you are, you're all walking through individual things. And some of you, a number of different things. But this covers it all. It doesn't matter what comes in your life. The first thing, the first part in the progression of all this didn't come from God. It's a tribulation that the enemies come with. And it's not to perfect virtue. It's to destroy you. It's to get you out of church. It's to get you off of God. It's to destroy your life. It's to cause you to say, woe is me and where is God? And so that part we're not embracing. But when it's standing here and it's come to challenge your life, the first progression is when you recognize sometimes it takes you a while to recognize that you're in something. Because it takes a while sometimes for it to kick in, and some people never do. Some people are always blaming somebody else. And they're always blaming, like Jimmy said, their past. And they're never getting to a point where they think like God and realize, look, why am I in this? This is supposed to take me out of the progression of me walking into God. But the day and hour that you come to the point where you say, this is something spiritual, and this is meant to destroy me, then you can begin to employ. You know what employ means? It means to hire. It means to have somebody come over and help you. And there's a progression that God says here. In fact, the Greek says to employ. It means to bring on the scene. When God sees that you're in a tribulation, now when does He see it? Oh, about 50 million years ago. He can always know the future. He's already provided everything that you need to walk through it. But He says you can glory knowing this by what I know. My knowledge gives me the access to glory. What? That when whatever it is that comes to my life, there's a progression and He says this is it. He says knowing that tribulation employs patience. Okay, God doesn't bring the tribulation, but it shows up. But this is what it employs. There's an alarm that goes off. The firehouse is sounded. The progression is this. Patience is the first thing that you meet in walking out of anything. Patience. What does that mean? I got to suffer through it? No. It's the word, this won't mean much to you, but in the Greek, it's the word hufamine, which means this. It means the force of consistency. The force of consistency. Now, what does that mean? It begins to counteract the very reason why the trial has come. Because in David's psalm that we did not read, he said this. In one part, he said, seek peace and pursue it. Meaning this, the foundation of your life has to be peace. If you're entrenched in peace, then all the decision-making processes of your life will be so entrenched in peace that God can use peace. You know, when he was telling you what armor to put on, he said, let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Meaning all your decision-making processes and the way that you're going to view this trial that's just come to you has to be settled in peace. What the enemy's coming after, you know what a trial is for? It's to cause you to get out of your normal operation. Some people have never been established enough in peace to know what normal is. But did you know God really wants your life established in peace? And He wants a normalcy, or a normal kind of, you know, when it's up and down, He wants you to get established in peace. So the enemy comes, and what he wants to do is to rock your world. Now the first thing that God says is, I want you to employ patience. What's patience? Patience is not so much in this, I'm going to sit here like a man, grit my teeth like a woman of God, and I'm going to make it through this. No, he says, look, if you're going to make it through this, whether it lasts a day or whether it lasts a week or however long it lasts, you got to know that you got to employ patience, which is what? The force of consistency. What does that mean? That means today, after the trial hit, or a week later after the trial hit, what the enemy had intended was to get you out of your norm. He wants to rock your world. He wants to employ your mind where all you think about is what you're looking at. He wants to get you out of prayer. The force of consistency means you get up no matter what you're feeling like and you put your britches on the same way every day. You dress. You go to church. You pray. You seek God. You don't let it rock your world. You go through the formation of everything that you were doing prior to the trial getting there. You keep on going, because as long as you keep putting one foot in front of the other and don't let it rock your world, don't let it get you out of who you are. He says that's the first thing you got to do. You got to employ. Now, what was I doing yesterday? Because this thing's really got me, it's got me in a different state. He says, do the same thing. Don't stop opening the Word. Don't stop confessing. Well, yesterday I felt so good and everything was so good, and it was so easy to say, I worship you, Jesus. I worship you. Now this thing's hit and now I'm just sitting thinking about it. He said, no, no, no. What you've got to do, the first person employed on the payroll is this. You've got to employ hufamine, the force of consistency, whatever you did yesterday. For God's sake, if you were walking in victory like you should have been, don't stop doing it. Don't let it get you out of your world. Employ. Make sure you do it. Well, I don't feel like doing it. He said it didn't matter about how you felt. He said patience. Walk in patience. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. See, He wants to get you out of your norm. Get up, cook, clean, read the Word. Even if your body's impaired, do something that is like it was yesterday or the day before. Don't stop doing what you were doing. It sends a message to the other side. I'm not stopping. God's bringing me out of this. Hallelujah. Okay, I've got one person on the payroll. I'm going to walk through this. It doesn't look good. Now, okay, you labor. The first one that I've embraced now, okay, God, you said employ patience. This thing's, I don't like it, but I'm going to put one on the payroll. His name is patience, which is the force of consistency. The next one he says, Patience goes and employ experience. Experience. The word experience here would better be interpreted character. A character. A character that begins to contemplate, look, God didn't fail me last time. You know what character is? Character is a person who's, even when they're hurting on the inside, is the same way all the time. It's like a piece of leather that's been just kind of worked and worked and worked. And they got character on the inside. But that character is because of experiences that they've allowed. You say, well, what if you're one day old in Christ? You've still got the experience of Christ on the inside of you. Something says, I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to make it. But every trial that you walk through builds character in you. The trial, no. But the employment of His grace. When you say, okay, patience, and patience comes along and says, don't stop doing what you're doing. And it begins to remind you, look, you're bigger than who you think you are. You're bigger than what the devil says. And when you begin to act, see, he wants you to act out a character. But when you start employing that character and say, I am somebody. I am who he says I am. I will live past this moment. I'll go on and let Jesus Christ. There's another progression. He says that the experiences that you have and the experiences working in you, he says that experience will begin to employ another person on this. He says it's a hope. Wait a minute. Satan come in. You know the word says, do not fear sudden destruction. Do not fear itself. He says there is a fear. You know, the people talk about nowadays they have panic attacks and all those. What's a panic attack? Panic attack's a demon. God didn't create you to have panic attacks. He said he gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. When something comes into the room and makes your world feel like, this ain't going to work out, what am I going to do? You better stand up and say, wait, I'm not going to think through. I need to think through this. You start thinking about it, he'll take you over in left field, and you'll be, do you know the length of your trial depends primarily on how you face it from the beginning? Are you going to stand up real strong? Well, I didn't do real good to start with. Well, change it now and see how fast you can get out of it. Because if you start employing, say, well, I don't know if this is right. Listen, he says, thou shalt not fear when sudden terror comes. When the enemy comes in to change your world, you just lift your hands and say, I worship you, Jesus. Satan, you can't have this turf. I'm going to continue to walk in consistency because I know something. I've been through these things before and God's always brought me out on the other side. And you say, well, I haven't been in church very long. Well, let me tell you my experience. He'll always bring you through. He'll always bring you through. Hallelujah. Don't worry about it. If you don't stop, you'll get on the other side. Amen? Well, what does that interpret to? He says, then it'll employ some kind of hope. Jimmy talked about this and he was right. Hope is not like the world thinks about it, wishful thinking. It's not a wish. But hope is a godly expectation. It's kind of a godly kind of thing where an expectation starts taking you over. The more that you dwell in it and the more that you wrap yourself up in His love, something begins to take hold of you. And you begin to believe, wait a minute. Before, I was just saying it with my mouth, but now it's like an inertia. It's like a stone rolling downhill. It gets more gravity to it, and it gets going faster and faster. I really do feel this way. After a while, you'll be walking around saying, hey, this is going to work out, and God is in control. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, I believe it. I believe it. Do you know expectation? What's the next thing he said? That hope. This godly hope does what? It touches a realm where the love of God, the love of God, the last progression that God wants to take you to is this. It takes you into a place where this hope graduates you over. You say, okay, I don't feel good today, but I'm going to be consistent about this. Why? Because I know He's going to bring me through it. And you begin to worship Him, and you don't even see how it's going to work out. How many of you think you're as smart as God? None of us. I was reading the other day in the book of Job. I love that. Those last three or four chapters. Somebody says, Job never accused God. Oh, he accused Him through several chapters. He just didn't curse Him. He's accuse Him, and God got down. It's fun to read those last few chapters. Read it. God got down and He says, okay. He came to Him in the whirlwind. He said, okay, stand up. It was towards the end of His test. He said, stand up, gird yourself like a man. Because you've been accusing Me. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why that? And I'm not even going into to Job. We're not teaching on that and all the whys. There's reasons. But God stood him up and said, look, you've been cross-examining Me for a while now. Let me ask you some questions. He said, now, where were you when I created the worlds? Where were you? And you know, he goes into about three or four dozen questions. He goes, where were you when the stars begin to sing together? Have you looked into the fountains of the deep? And then God gets real sarcastic with him and says, where were you at? Were you born then? He goes, answer me now. Can you tell me these things? And Job one time says, I put my hand over my mouth. I've indicted you, God. And I've been asking you all these questions. And he says, I put a hand over my mouth. I repent. And God says, no. He goes on for about two more chapters. He goes, no, you don't understand. You've asked Me. You've had Me on the witness stand. You've been saying, why didn't this happen? Why didn't that happen? Why didn't this? And God says, I want to tell you something. He says, where were you at when I did this? What was he trying to teach Job? He was trying to say, Job, you think that I don't have a million different ways to cause your situation to straighten up and straighten out, and you've only had this expectancy in one way, and you're standing there indicting Me, and God has to put him on the stand. And Job says, okay, I'm done. I'm finished. He goes, no, we're not done. We're not done. I got a few more questions to ask you. How deep do you think the sea is? How many stars are there in the universe? And he says, oh, by the way, Job, how old are you? God says, how old are you? Were you there when I created all these things? And Job's like, please don't ask me no more questions. You know, God's got a million different ways to work out your trial. But you allow that hope to go in front of you. It'll eventually begin to let the love of God, which is the end of all progression. Why? Because that hope begins to employ a level of agape that casts out all fear. And even before you even know how it's going to end, you know it's going to end right. You know it's going to end right. Why? Because all fear begins to go from you because you know this, His love assures you that in the midst of the tribulation, God cannot fail you. He cannot fail you. How many are glad this morning? Would you just lift your hands and thank Him? We exalt You, Jesus. We worship You. Glory, glory, glory. Mense coro de kerese me. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, Jesus. Worthy, Jesus. There's nothing going to come. It really has the power to rock your world. Not unless you let it. Hallelujah. We worship You, Jesus. Thank You for it, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How about those confessions this morning? Didn't that make you just knew something was in that? Hallelujah. A mockery is saved. The blind see. The lame walk.